Well, tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Continue to look at the subject of charity. Lord willing, this will conclude our study of this subject as we will look at the last five references to charity in the Bible. But to get us started, let's just read one verse, verse number 8, and again we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Let's pray. Lord, again, I count it a privilege to be able to preach and to teach the Word of God. Lord, these truths are sacred truths, truths that You've given to us to help us in our lives to glorify You and to be able to live peaceably with all men, but Lord, where that's possible, but also to be able to live before men in such a way that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we look at our text here tonight, that it says, above all things, have fervent charity. And might we once again be impressed with the need to exhibit charity, to display it towards others, Lord, that they would know that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, so that You would be glorified in heaven. Might we imitate Jesus in all that we do, and Lord, when we fail You, might we be quick to repent and, Lord, rise up once again, endeavoring to serve You and to act in harmony with Your Word in everything that we do. So, God, help us tonight as we look at these references to charity in the New Testament. Give us a better understanding of this Word. Give us a better understanding of how we can exhibit charity in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to kind of review for a moment, we began this study by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that particular chapter tells us perhaps most of what we need to know in regards to charity and what it means. As we looked at that chapter, I said the primary subject really is not that of charity, but it's spiritual gifts. And the reason it's found where it is in the Bible is because the Corinthians were not exercising their spiritual gifts in love. And so they needed to hear the instructions of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I think since love or charity, the words are synonymous, since it's misunderstood in the day and age in which we live, it's probably a good idea for us to examine the subject. Now, liberals and new evangelicals, humanists, atheists, I don't think they understand what biblical love is. Now, a lot of fundamental Baptist Christians don't understand what love is either. But love is not, you know, just a 100% acceptance of anybody and everything that they do. That is not biblical love. But love many times does involve some of the things that liberals and new evangelicals would espouse. And sometimes it would do well for us fundamentalists to listen to what they say. And even though the instruction is coming from a poor source, if what they have to say is legitimate, then we need to take it into consideration. People need to know that you love them. The people, probably the majority of the people that we have the opportunity to win to the Lord or to witness to, that will actually listen to us, will be people who know that we love them. And to understand what I mean by that more specifically, you got to understand what we've been looking at here in regards to charity. But we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that charity suffers long. It tolerates, puts up with a lot. When you love someone, you know, you tolerate their faults. You tolerate their inconsistencies. You allow for their personal characteristics that might make other people uncomfortable to be around them. Again, you just tolerate these things. Why? Because you love them. You have a tendency to overlook their faults. Charity is kind. It's gentle. not overbearing. It's as Paul said it, it's as a nurse cherisheth a child. And he said that's how he behaved towards the saints that he ministered to. He was gentle. He wanted to help them. Charity envieth not. It's not upset at the exaltations and honors that other people receive. It rejoices in that. That other people are exalted, that other people are promoted, that they're giving benefits. Charity does not envy. It doesn't wish they were the ones receiving the honor and the exaltation. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. In other words, it's not me. And we'll see that again tonight in one of our passages. Charity focuses outward on other people rather than promoting self. We've also seen that charity restricts its liberty. Charity is the glue that unites all biblical virtues. Charity is the end of the commandment. In other words, it's the aim. It's the purpose of God giving to us commandments. Charity does not exclude truth, we could say, as a result of that. Charity, why did God give us commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery. The end, the aim, the purpose of that commandment is charity, is love, that we would exercise love towards our neighbor by not committing adultery with his or her spouse. Charity is important, as is indicated in 1 Corinthians 13. If we don't have charity, it doesn't matter if we give our bodies to be burned. The Bible says it doesn't profit us. If we give all of our goods to feed the poor, it doesn't profit us if we're not motivated by charity, by love. So these are some of the things that we've looked at in this particular study, and I really want to stress, you know, the importance of charity and how that has been illustrated over and over again through this study, because this will help us to understand the last reference to charity when we get to it. But charity, here is our next reference to charity. And again, we've been looking at every reference in the New Testament to this word. And so now we are in 1 Peter 4:8. And notice again what it says. And above all things, and there's been some pretty important things that have already been talked about in this chapter. It says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I think we would all agree that this is a vitally important doctrine, to flee, you know, the lusts and the desires of the flesh, and instead to embrace the will of God. And those two things are contrary one to the other. We don't follow our own desires. We don't go after our own desires or the lusts of the flesh. Instead, we look to the Bible to see what the will of God is, and that's what we do. That's important. It says in verse 3, in connection to that, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That might have been okay in the past before we were saved. We might have been content then to just follow the courses of this world, to follow the will of the Gentiles, the will of the masses, following the mobs. That might have been okay. We might have been content with that. But we're not to be content with it anymore. We're to be different. It's hard to be different, though, isn't it? I was thinking today, you know, the easiest thing to do is to just follow the crowd. Is to ease up on your convictions a little bit. Become like everybody else, at least to some degree, so that you can fit in and be accepted. Everybody's tempted to do that, by the way. Everybody is. I mean, you look at your preacher, you think, you know, he just loves being, you know, different. He just loves, you know, being opposed to the majority. No, I don't take pleasure in that. Now, some of you might, Brother Dave, he probably likes that. Mr. Roloff was asked how come he always had so many run-ins with people. He said something like, well, they're always going the wrong way. That's when you have head-on collisions with people, you know. You're going the right way and everybody's going the wrong way. The easiest thing to do would be turn around and just follow everybody else, right? You know, sometimes even on the social media sites, I see how people become a family. A cyber family. Your cyber friends. Cyber families. And I realize I don't even fit in there. And I realize, and I'm tempted so many times, well, you know what, if I joke and kid and do this and do that, you know, I'll fit in just like everybody else. And everybody like me. But that's not my goal. It ought not to be any of our goals. Our primary goal, anyway, is to be liked of everybody else. We should concern ourselves first with pleasing God. Pleasing God. Making sure He accepts whatever it is that we're doing. And if people don't like that, there's not much we can do about it. He says, they think it's strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account of him that is ready to judge the quick, that is the alive, the living and the dead, the saved and the dead. Again, these are important truths. Don't follow the desires, the lusts of your flesh, and it even lists them at the end of verse 3. I didn't read them, but lasciviousness, I understand that to be unbridled lusts. The next word is lusts, desires, the desires of the flesh. You know, I think sometimes in the Bible when people read that word, they don't associate it with the right things. I mean, when we think about lust, normally we're thinking about physical lust, sexual lust, but that's not the only thing that the Bible means when it uses the word lust. It just simply means desires. Natural, normal, fleshly desires. Like I was just mentioning, the desire to be liked, the desire to be accepted. That's a desire of the flesh, because the flesh doesn't want to be uncomfortable. It wants to fit in. It wants to be a part of the group. That's a desire, a lust of the flesh. Excessive wine, that refers to drunkenness. Revelings, letting loose, casting off restraint, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Gluttony, feasts, and these types of things. These are important truths, but our text says, and above all things. And so I say to each of us, it's important that we be separated. This passage talks about being separated. Separated from the world, different, living holy lives, not carnal lives. And that's important. But just as that is important, so is the subject that we've been discussing for some weeks now. And that's the subject of charity. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity. I looked up that word in Webster's dictionary. It means to be hot. To boil, to glow, to be earnest or excited. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, availeth much. It's talking about an earnest prayer. One that's prayed with great sincerity, an intense emotion. And it says that's the type of love, that's the type of charity we should have among ourselves. Fervent charity. And if we do, notice how it says we will behave. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, we've already discussed this particular aspect of charity. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it says, beareth all things, the same thing is meant as is found in this text. That word beareth, it has the idea of concealing, hiding, keeping secret. And I'm going over it again just in case anybody though missed it the first time. When you love someone, when you're acting charitable towards them, you don't want to put their faults and their sins and their failures on display for everybody to see. That's not what you want, because you love them and you desire for people to think well of them, and you're going to go out of your way to ensure that you've done everything for people to think positive of that person. So you hide their faults, you hide their failures, you hide their inconsistencies. You don't put them out on display. I've got some verses written down here. I'm sure that we covered these verses when we were in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. When you hate somebody, the way you act just causes fights and friction. But love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very, or chief, the best of friends. I mean, just think for a moment about people that you know, or maybe even instances in your own life. When somebody wrongs you, when they treat you in a manner that you think is unfair or unbiblical or ungodly, do you have to let all those around you know about it? That's not what the Bible would have you to do. If someone has wronged you and they've transgressed against you, you know what? If you are acting charitably, you'll just seek to hide that offense. Because after all, you're not as important as that other person. And even though they've done wrong in your mind, because you love them, you don't want to put their error or their sin out on display for everybody to see it. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. Again, this is the same idea. When we have fervent charity one towards another, how will we behave? Well, it will cover a multitude of sins. How, someone once asked me, and I know this because I had it in my notes from the previous time that I preached on this, how this truth can be reconciled with what the Bible says about sin and error needing to be exposed. And I say to that question, the two truths aren't exclusive. One doesn't exclude the other. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That doesn't necessitate that it be done publicly, but clearly there are times in the Bible where people need to be rebuked publicly. The Bible itself lists names of people. We saw one of them this morning in our adult Sunday school class, Alexander, the coppersmith, Demetrius. These men were named by the Apostle Paul. And there are other names of individuals who were rebuked openly. Paul even rebuked Peter openly in the book of Galatians. So clearly that is to be done sometimes. In my kind of charity, again, it says here, charity covereth a multitude of sins. Of course, maybe some would say a multitude doesn't cover all sins. But all sins don't need to be exposed. And my conclusion is this, if it is at all possible to cover a person's sins without violating the Scriptures, then that is what we should do. There'll be times when we have to publicly rebuke sin, expose false doctrine. But when specifically you're talking about people's offenses and transgressions against you and you only, you don't have to let everybody else know about it. You can just keep it to yourself. I don't know that men are so much like this. They might be. But you know how ladies are when their friends betray them. Stab them in the back. They let everybody know about it. Unfortunately, they do it Facebook and Twitter nowadays too. The whole world to see. That's not very charitable, is it? People, when they divorce, what do? You can tell they stop loving one another. Because they call all their friends and family and explain what a rascal their spouse is. Charity. It covers a multitude of sins. It hides, it conceals transgressions and offenses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 then, verse 14. You'll like this one. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I think this statement, or a similar statement, is found at least four other times in the Scriptures. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. You know what we ought to do? We ought to get some Hershey's Kisses, write the word charity on them, and just start handing them out at church. That way we can practice this principle literally, or somewhat literally. When we were at the homeschooling convention years ago now in Indianapolis, of course there's people from all kinds of doctrinal persuasions, and there was a lot of Mennonites there. And so I always picked up the tracts of different groups, even the tracts of the Mennonites. And they had one particular tract that, you know, basically explained all the different Mennonite distinctions, I guess. Mennonite distinctives. So maybe in their youth rallies, they're in the process of going through the Mennonite distinctives. If they were, one of the things that distinguish them from other groups is that they literally greet one another with a kiss of charity. I guess like the Russians. They kiss each other on the cheek. Now the last time I preached through this, I said, tongue in cheek, that this is one command in the Scriptures that I'm completely comfortable in disobeying. And I don't know, maybe I should apologize for that. But it's interesting, as I did a little research on this, because I don't know if it was a thought that I had or something somebody said to me, not entirely appropriate, but they said, you know, I might not have a problem as a man greeting some women with a kiss, but I'm not greeting any of the brethren with a kiss. And, you know, that sounds humorous and such, but really what some Bible teachers say is that's exactly why the practice was discontinued, because it was abused. You can imagine if you get unsaved people in your church, carnal people in your church, there's nothing they might like more than to kiss on somebody else's wife and have scriptural support for it. And so what they say is over time it became a practice where women would greet one another with a kiss, men would greet one another with a kiss, and eventually it just died out completely. I don't know. But I reference it because it is one of the verses that talk about charity. And I do believe there is some kind of application that we can make from this principle, even though it's not something that we practice today. And that is that charity is affectionate. You know, me, matter of fact, me and my wife, we were talking yesterday, I think, and she made a statement that I've made so many times. And that is, charity or love is much more than just a warm, fuzzy, ooey-gooey feeling. It's much more than that. But I've often said, I hope my wife has some warm, fuzzy, ooey-gooey, mushy feelings for me. Because affection, many times, is an outpouring of your love towards somebody else. This is why I also believe it's so important that that physical relationship waits until there is a love bond. Because that's why so many people get confused. They get involved physically, And there's all kinds of emotions that come out as a result. And they think those emotions that they're feeling can be equated with love. But that's not true. And then when those emotions subside, they discover they don't love that person anymore. Really, they never loved them at all. They were just infatuated with them and these new emotions they had from being involved with them physically. But charity is affection. I mean, you want to hug the people you love. Some of the people you love, you want to greet with a kiss. Jamie's looking at me funny. Of course, some families are much more affectionate than others, aren't they, kids? That's one of my downfalls as a parent. I'm not very affectionate. My mother was not very affectionate. I'm not very affectionate. I've tried to work on that, but it's too late. Heather won't even let me put my arm around her. I've created a monster. But charity is affectionate. That's all we'll say about that particular passage. But then turn to 3 John. Verse number 6 is our text. It says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." You know, the overall theme, I believe, of 3 John, just a very little bitty book, but I believe the overall theme is hospitality. And you'll recall that that was one of the qualifications, one of the requirements for a pastor, that he be hospitable. And you know, that doesn't mean that he knows, you know, which fork is to be used, you know, for salad and which one for meat, or it doesn't mean his napkins are folded correctly. It doesn't even mean that he invites all the members of the church, you know, over to his house on a yearly basis. But it talks about what we find and discover in this book of the Bible. Being hospitable. It primarily refers to inviting into your home traveling evangelists, missionaries, those who are doing the Lord's work. And so, really, my statement regarding charity from this passage is that charity supports missions. Notice what I'm talking about. In verse 4 it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." People who are passing through, doing the Lord's work, they were very hospitable towards them. It says in let me read verse 6 along with verse 7. It says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity." Again, the brethren and the strangers have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. You help further them. They're able to go on for the cause of Christ and continue their missionary endeavors because of your hospitality, because of your support, because you fed them and housed them. Because that for his name's sake, verse 7 says, "They went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." You see, those that were doing the work of God, they didn't take anything from the Gentiles, the people to whom they were preaching the gospel, because they didn't want it to be a stumbling block. And they were able to do that because of the hospitality of these people. I think sometimes we take it for granted, the behavior of the saints towards missionaries, or what the Bible might call an evangelist. They're going out preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and God's people faithfully sacrifice so that they can give to those